1 John chapter 2. The message tonight is the God of old women and young men and children too. First John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now Acts 20. Verse 24, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus. And starting at verse 24, Paul says, but I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now Mark 10, verse 13. And they were bringing unto him little children that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation and said, allow the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms, and bless them, laying his hands upon them. The last scripture, 2 Timothy 3. Verse 14. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, an infant, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the light of the Word of God. In thy light shall we see light. We have read so much that tells us of all mankind, and we thank you for this. And now we desire to explain it somewhat, that we might understand it better, that we might be challenged, that the Word of God might bear fruit in our lives. So bless us to that end. You know all that's necessary. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I mentioned to you Lord's Day that I was going to speak on the God of old men and old women too, if there were any. And a sister came to me and said, "You didn't speak to us about old women." Well, I was apprehensive, but now that it has been mentioned, I will tell you a little bit about old women, because God is their God as well. I said, if there are any, there are many old women in the Bible. But there was only one woman whose age is given. Is that not remarkable? Some women are ever so careful about telling you how old they are. But God gives the age of one woman, and I read her name to you in the book of Hebrews. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She had her first and only child when she was 90 years old. And from a comparison of Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, we understand that it was not the prayer of Abraham alone, but the joint prayer and faith of Sarah as well, who brought Isaac into the world. Most of the time, we speak about the faith of Abraham, and that's what it says in Romans 4. It says, when he received the promise of God, it said, he waxed strong through faith. He believed God. But it says this, that Sarah also, through faith, received power to conceive. So God answered Abraham's prayer in empowering him to produce children, and God heard Sarah's prayer, empowering her to have children. How many of you have heard of women 90 years old having children? Neither has anybody else. But that is why she prayed, and God miraculously empowered her to have children. God also miraculously empowered Elizabeth to have children. And talking about what is polite and impolite in speaking of people's age, I want you to know that at times some husbands call their wives old women. And sometimes in the Bible, the women call their husbands old men. And Sarah did both. Had you only read the account in Genesis 18, you would have never known that later in Sarah's life, what was amusing to her, what caused her to laugh in her heart when she heard what God said. The angels were talking. God was talking to Abraham, and he said, next year, you're going to have a child. And Sarah heard it, and she was laughing. She said, shall I have any children? I'm old and my husband is an old man. And God said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, you did laugh. And she named her child Laughter. Isaac means laughter. And so later we find from Hebrews 11, we would never have known it, that she who laughed at the thought of her having a child, later she had faith, and God gave her power to conceive seed. So they're old women, but Sarah is one of the youngest women in the Bible. Do you know that the first woman in the Bible may have lived 900 years? It says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and Adam had a child. After he had Cain and Abel, he had Seth, and it said after he had Seth, he lived hundreds of years having children. And Adam only had one wife, and therefore it means that Eve for hundreds of years had children. And so Sarah was a child. But Eve was an old woman. And then think of Methuselah's wife. Methuselah lived 969 years, and it said he had children. And so evidently, the women are blessed today, perhaps, when they arrive at the age of about 50, they're not able to have children anymore. But suppose you women were able to have children up to 900 years of age. But this is what happened in the Bible. And it doesn't give any of the ages of those wives of those who lived so many hundreds of years in Genesis 5, but it said they had children all these years. And so the Bible is full of old women. But then you have others, such as Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, and Sarah, and you have the oldest one we know in the New Testament, and even though it doesn't give her age, you can conjecture that Anna, who came into the temple when the Lord Jesus was there, she was over 100 years of age. So the Bible is filled with old women, and at times, those who have gone through life, and it seems barren, it seems without hope, without joy, yet Sarah, in her old age, had children. And Anna, though she had no children, she was a widow for ever so many years, still she had the joy of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the world. So God has blessings for us in different ways. You have Naomi in the book of Ruth, and she had two sons, and they married Orpah and Ruth, but they had no children. And her sons died, and all hope was gone, but Ruth did cling to her mother-in-law, and went back home, and worked out things, and Boaz married her daughter-in-law, and then out of that marriage comes Obed, and from that came Jesse, and from that came David. So some people are miraculously empowered to do things in their old age, and some are blessed through others in their old age. And so many things I could tell you about old women in the Bible, more things I could tell you about old men. But I said I'm going to tell you about old women in the Bible and young men and children as well. And that's why I read to you, first of all, from the first epistle of John. There are two, but we're going to take it as three persons, groups spoken of in 1 John 2. And this is the way it is set out. I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Notice, little children. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So we're going to take these as three distinct groups. We have fathers who are the old men, we have young men, and we have children. Now, what is remarkable about the groups that I've read to you in 1 John 2 is this. when you read about the children once and again, there is an advance. Something more is told you about the children the second time they are mentioned than the first. And when it tells you about young men, more is told you the second time than the first. But when you read about the fathers, nothing more is told you. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is the Eternal One, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then again I write unto you, fathers, why? You know him who is from the beginning. Paul's desire was this, that I may know him. And a mature Christian is one who knows Christ. And once you get to know him, then you are mature, and the only thing that you can do is to say more, more about Jesus. And so, for children, they grow. Young men grow. But fathers, when they arrive, they simply learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, keep this in mind. The Apostle Paul is one who called himself an aged man. You'll find that Caleb is an old man. And you find that Barzillai is called a very aged man. And this is what is embarrassing. Barzillai, who is called a very aged man, was 80 years of age, my age. But then, you find that David is called an old man, and he was 70 years of age. And Paul, in the little epistle to Philemon, says, I am Paul the aged, and he was 60 years old. How remarkable that some people at 60 are old, and some at 70, and some at 80. So, you may say whether you please, whether you are young or old. I received a compliment some time back. If you go to restaurants like Wendy's, when you reach 50 or so, they give you a card and they give you a senior citizen discount. Well, a little while back, I was in Wendy's, and when she was going to give me the bill, I said, I want a senior citizen discount. Now look at me. You have to be 50. And she said, show me your card first. And instead of being insulted, I thanked the woman. I said, how wonderful. You mean you can't tell that I'm 50 years of age? Now, in the Bible, this is what is said at times. That some like Caleb, when they were 85 years of age, said this, I'm ready to fight giants. And Barzillai, who was 80 years of age, received an invitation from David to go with him back to Jerusalem and be taken care of forever. And old Barzillai said, it would be a waste of time on me. He said, I can't tell good from bad. I can't taste food, what I eat, or what I drink. He said, I can't hear singing men and singing women. He said, I would just be a burden unto you. How sad that some, when they reach 80, lose so many joys of life. But others like Caleb are still able to fight giants. But most of the time, it is what I read to you in the first epistle of John. I write unto you, fathers, because evidently your fighting days are over, but not your praying days, not your meditations upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Those days aren't gone. But I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so that is what is to be done in the lives of young men. They are to overcome the evil one, they are to hide God's word in their heart, and they are to grow stronger day by day. So God has something for old men and young men, and he has something for children. I read to you purposely the portion in 2 Timothy for this reason. He said, from a child, and the word is brephos, from an infant you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The knowledge in this book can save the world, but the knowledge in this book of itself can save no one. It can tell you how to be saved, but listen carefully how Paul says it. He says, Timothy, from an infant you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And you remember that eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. What better portion in the Old Testament could anybody read to get saved, to know of the sufferings of Christ, than Isaiah 53? And yet he's reading this word that is able to make him wise unto salvation. And when Philip joins himself to him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except someone guide me? There is the truth, the light, the knowledge of God in this book. But that is why God sent forth evangelists like Philip to help those like the Ethiopian eunuch to understand what it means. There is one of a certain denomination that usually doesn't read the Word of God. And when I've gone to him, I've given him the simplest portions of Scripture. And one of the best to give to a man that you do not know is saved is this. He that has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Now, that's simple enough. And I looked at this mature man and I said, grasp this verse of Scripture. He that has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. What does that verse mean to you? He said, I can't tell you what it means. I said, let's go over it again. He that has the Son has life. If you have the Son, what do you have? And suddenly the light began to dawn and he said, why, you have everything. I said, and if you don't have the Son of God, he said, you have nothing. I said, you have it. I said, never forget that. With all your religion, for all the prayers that are prayed for you, if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. And if you have the Son, you do not need all the other prayers and intercessions of the saints to get you to heaven. If you have the Son, and every time I go to see him, I say, he that has the Son, and he embellishes and he says, you have everything. But understand this. I told him the Word of God, and it was able to make him wise unto salvation, but it did not save him until he said, yes. And now I ask him, if you die, where are you going? He says, I hope I'm going to heaven. I said, I don't want to hear that. Where are you going when you die? He said, I'm going to heaven. Why? He said, because if I have the Son, I have life. But I've gone over it again and again and again. This book can make you wise unto salvation, but there has to be faith placed in the truth of the Savior that is presented to you in this book. So, here is Timothy. And understand this, I cannot tell you for certain, but it seems as if he was in the assembly and Paul came along and wanted to take him on a missionary journey. And Paul says this concerning Timothy, you are my true child in the faith. In the same chapter that Paul says to the Corinthians, I begat you through the gospel. You are my children. You have many teachers, but you have one father. I begat you through the gospel. And he mentions Timothy also, my true child in the faith. It may very well have been that Timothy, from a child, an infant, knew the truth of the Old Testament, but he had not placed his faith in Christ. And the Apostle Paul comes along and expounds the truth of God to him and says, you've known this all your life now. Do you believe in that Messiah who was promised to come, but has come and has died for your sins? It may have been that, or he may have been saved earlier. But comparing the two, as to what Paul says concerning the Corinthians and Timothy, he said, you are my true child in the faith. And he said to the Corinthians, I begot you through the gospel. So that is the important thing. Think of this now. When fathers and mothers brought their children to the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples rebuked them. How old do you think a child has to be to trust Christ as his Savior? I've known of some that give their testimony. They were 4 years old when they trusted Christ. And I've heard some who said, I thought I trusted Christ when I was young, but when I matured, I found out that I had not trusted Christ. But when I found out I had not trusted him, then I did trust him for sure. And I knew a dear friend that many of us know here, and when he went to an assembly, he had gone to an exclusive meeting. When he went to an assembly and they said, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? And he said, why, I've always trusted him as Savior. And the old brethren looked at one another and said, there's no life in him. And so they wouldn't receive him. And so he went away thinking. He said, I thought I'd been a Christian my whole life long. He said, well, if I haven't been, I'm going to be one now. From this day forth, I know I've trusted Christ as Savior. So the important thing is this. You who have children, the most important thing that you can do is to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and have him to hold them in his arms and lay his hands upon them. But even the Savior holding your child, praying for your child, will not save your child. The prayers of Jesus Christ will save no man. It will influence the Spirit of God to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, but we are saved by faith in the Son of God, not the blessing of the Son of God. But this is what happened some time back. It was a dear brother in a high position, and he came to the assembly in Goldsboro, and he had twin boys. And he said to them, he said, Uncle John, will you bless my children? I want you to hold them in your arms and bless them. He understood that it wasn't salvation, but he wanted to be sure that those children from the very start were going to have the fullest opportunity to trust Christ as Savior, because some have many opportunities to be saved, and some have few. The Lord Jesus began to upbraid those who had seen most of his mighty works, and they repented not, because some received many mighty works, many testimonies, and some received few. And the Lord Jesus rebuked those that had many testimonies, but they did not trust him as Savior. And so what the parents wanted was this. I want the hand of God to be upon my son his whole life long. Yes, I want him to be saved, but I want him to be kept from the sins of his youth. This is what David, the man after God's own heart, prays. He said, O God, remember not the sins of my youth. And so, if you have children, pray to God to keep them from sin so that they will not have to look back when they do trust Christ as Savior and say, oh, if those sins had not been in my life, if I did not have to think about those sins now that I've trusted Christ as Savior. And so these little ones were held in the hands of the Savior, and some who say, no, later in life, children can trust Christ. I remember when an old brother, M.R.D. Hahn, the one that sounded like he had a frog in his throat when he was talking, he came to Raleigh and had a big campaign, and some people who went to the assembly where I was took their little girl along. Perhaps she was 6 years old. And at the end of his message, he said, "Now, all of you who want to trust Christ as Savior, let me see." And that little girl raised her hand. And the mother took the hand and pulled it down. And Dehan said, "Don't do that to that child. God wants that child saved. Leave that child alone. Let her trust Christ as Savior if she wants to." He was saying the same thing that the Lord Jesus did. Can you imagine the apostles who are supposed to be enlightened and children being brought to the Savior to be blessed, and they rebuke the parents? To rebuke the parents when the Savior in the Word tells us, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the best way is early in life. If you cannot have the Lord Jesus to hold your children and pray for them, have some man that you trust that is a Christian to hold them and pray that God will keep them from sin in their youth. And then as soon as possible, have them to trust Christ as Savior. That is what you have to do. It says that from a child, an infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And thank God what Timothy knew as a child, he laid hold on, and he became a child of God. And he was a missionary with the Apostle Paul. And so one of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian was this: as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the Word, that you may grow thereby, as newborn babes. And so they are babes in Christ. But the first thing is this: pray that as soon as possible they will trust Christ as Savior. And then, having trusted Christ as Savior, that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing is this: after children, you have young men. And these young men are God's young men. Nothing better than being saved, if not as a child, as a young man. And I'm in that second category. For 19 years, I lived without Christ. But when I was 19 years of age, of all things, some sailors, when I was in the Navy, who usually would take you out for a wild time on the town, these sailors came to me and said, "Come and sit at a Bible reading with us." I fled for my life again and again, but they kept inviting me, and they were kind and gracious. And so when I was 19 years old, they kept reading, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree." And I realized that all the religion that I had did not save my soul, and I had to trust Christ. And when I was 19, for the first time in my life, though I had been religious all my life, baptized, a member of the church, I said, "Lord Jesus, I thought that what I did for you would get me to heaven. But I've learned that it's what you did for me that gets men to heaven." I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting myself anymore." And that was March the 27th, 1946. And I'm still saved, and I will be saved eternally. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But I'm 80 years old now, and I have been serving the Lord better or worse, fully or partially. At least I've been trying. But God had a plan for my life, like he had for the Apostle Paul, when at that time he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church. And the Lord Jesus said, I want you to go and tell him just what he can expect in life. I expect him to be my witness before Jews and Gentiles and kings, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, to hear that I am to take the gospel before all nationalities and before all people and their stations in life, and I'm to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you have for me, Lord. And Paul said, that is what you have for me. And that is why I read to you in Acts chapter 20. He said this. He said, I account my life of no importance to myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry which God has given me to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Think of that. Here he is, and he says, my purpose in life, my life is of no importance to me. The important thing is to fulfill God's will for my life. And that is what he wanted to do. That is why I read to you in Acts chapter 20. Here is a young man, and his whole life long had been desirous to finish the work that God gave him to do. And in the last epistle that he wrote, this is what he says. He says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so everything that God intended him to do was accomplished. And at the end of his life, he could look back and not say, I want to do the will of God. He said, I have done the will of God. And what's the outcome? He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all of them who have loved his appearing. And what God wanted Paul to do, he wants you to do. You young people, what do you think your purpose in life is? If he saved you, it's to be a witness, a testimony. It's to hide God's word in your heart, because this is what it says. Young men, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You have the armor in Ephesians 6 to put on and fight Satan, the evil one. He said, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. How much of the word of God have you committed to memory? This is a sad thing, that Christians don't know the word of God, and then if they do, they don't know where it's found. Most of the time, when a person will quote a scripture to me, I'll say, where is that found in the Bible? Well, I don't know. I said, you must know where it is. It's there. You quoted it correctly, but where is it? When the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, his only defense was, it is written, he who had a mind better than any mind. He resorted to the word of God and said, it is written. And these sailor boys did this for me. When I was first saved, they said, now, here is a little packet of verses given to you by the navigators. And there were four verses of scripture. And that's all that I knew when I was first saved. But I could evangelize the world with those four scriptures, because I knew this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I could tell people how to be saved. Well, what about if I sin? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, can I endure to the end? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then John in the upper room discourse as well. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. And I could evangelize everybody. They thought I was profound in the scripture. They didn't know that I only knew four verses of scripture, but it was everything they needed. And they didn't know there was anything more in the scripture. And so it says this, young man, you're strong and the word of God abideth in you. How much of the word of God is in you? You are a young man. You say, I'm saved. That's fine. But how much of God's word is in your heart? And when did you overcome Satan? Or are you overcome of Satan? That's the sad thing. And it said, you're strong, the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so this is what God expects of young people. What does he expect of children? He expects them to be saved. And if you are saved as children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are things for children to do. There are things for young men to do. And there are things for old men to do. And one of the greatest joys of my heart is this, to be able to simply meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no higher occupation, and there's no greater compliment of old men than this. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And so tonight, you're either a woman, an old man, a young man, or a child, and God has things that he tells to each one. Be sure that each thing he tells you is fulfilled in your life. That's enough. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that from the time that we come into the world, you're concerned about us. You have told us, God lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We are thankful, our Father, that it is your desire that the gospel be heard by all men. For those who have been brought up in Christian homes here, may they fall upon their knees and be thankful for the word of God that's able to make them wise unto salvation. And then, Father, when they have heard gospel messages telling them, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all the opportunities that they have had. And our Father, just as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, held little children in his arms and laid his hands on them and prayed for them, so, Father, your Son is desirous in heaven for little children to be saved as well. And so, our God, whatever age group we're in, whether we are men or women, we pray, our Father, that we shall know that you love us and you have a will for our life and you desire that will to be accomplished. Our Father, thy will be done in earth, in our lives, as it is in heaven. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.